Good morning, everybody. Some new faces here today. I'm Ace Glidewell, one of the teaching elders at El Frida Bible Church. We have been going through the book of Joshua, the sixth book in the Old Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We'll be in Joshua chapter 22 today. And if you want to review that, you can go online and catch some of the recordings that have happened in the past. We put them on the El Frida Bible Church website under messages. Go ahead and take a look there to catch up. Let's look at our memory verse. Let's say it together. Joshua 21:45 says, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything came to pass." Let's get started in prayer. Good morning, God. Thank you for this time that we can set aside to worship you by looking at your word. May you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. May my words be an instrument of your voice, not my voice or thoughts. It's my desire to lift you up and make you famous and make you well known, not just here at this church, but in this community and around the world. Bless our time together, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, two main points this morning. We're going to be talking about the life cycle of an assignment and life cycle of an assumption. We'll be in Joshua chapter 22 in your pew Bible. That is page 159. We're also going to be in Numbers 32, which is pew Bible page 115, and then we're going to be a little bit earlier than that too. So I think we got a map, chapter 22. We're going to be talking about the tribes that are east of the Jordan River. That is Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. This chapter focuses on them and their dismissal from the assignment that they've been doing. So let's talk about the life cycle of their assignment, or an assignment in general. To do that, we're going to do some backstory. We're going to be jumping back into the book of Numbers to find out where this got started, and even earlier than that. Numbers 32, before Israel crossed the Jordan River, 7, maybe 10 years before the present time in Joshua chapter 22, 7 or 10 years, give or take, Moses was still in charge. The Israelites had completed their 40-year sentence of wandering around in the desert, wandering around in the wilderness. Their sentence was because they had failed to obey God. But now they had conquered the land, and they were the wars and the conquest was over. So let's look at Numbers chapter 32. It says, "Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had a very large number of livestock. So when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, it was indeed a place suitable for their livestock. The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, and they said this." Ardath, Dibeon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, "the land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock." And they said, "If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants," that's them, "as our property. Do not take us across the Jordan." So let's make some observations from this passage. First, the tribe of Reuben and Gad, they owned lots of livestock. They had lots of animals, and animals were the currency of the day. Sheep, goats, other critters, they had lots of them. They were rich. And they did give credit to the Lord for the land which had been conquered so far. So that east side of the Jordan River had been conquered somewhat. And they reflected that the Lord is the one who had helped them with that. They also said that they wanted this land, which was not part of God's promised land. But they said, "Hey, this would be a great place for us to take care of our critters." So let's continue in Numbers. Let's look at Moses' response to that. Moses said to the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, "Should your brothers go to war while you remain here? And why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them." What's going on here? So we need to rewind a little bit more back to Numbers 13, a few pages to the left. So we are going from Joshua chapter 22, Numbers 32, and then all the way back to Numbers 13. Now this, Numbers 13, is prior to the 40-year sentence. So this is about 47 or 50 years before Joshua chapter 20, chapter 22. So Numbers 13 says this. This is what happened way back. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Send out for me yourselves to spy out to the land of Canaan, which I am going to give the sons of Israel." Notice this is the Lord speaking. The Lord says, "Which I am going to give the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of the father's tribes, each leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran to the command at the command of the Lord, and all the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. God says, "I am going to give you this land. I'm going to give this land to you." Not maybe, not hope to. It's going to happen, and God keeps his promises. Continuing on, verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land. They cut off a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two men with some of the pomegranates they had picked up and the figs. You think the cluster of grapes at Costco are big? I've never had to carry a cluster of grapes between two guys on a pole. That's amazing. Remember, these guys are men's men. They're not office clerks. These guys are dudes, all right? So carrying around a bunch of grapes, it must have been hundreds of pounds. I cannot imagine. So they brought this back. Like, hey, look what's in this country that we're going to take over. Verse 25 says, "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they went on and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they reported to him and said, 'We came into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified with very large, and indeed, we saw the descendants of Anak there.'" Remember, Anak are the giants. They're the big guys in the town. "They were afraid of these giants. But Caleb has faith." So there's 12 spies. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, had faith. Caleb, one of those that had faith, says, "We should by all means go up and take possession of the land, for we will certainly prevail over it." He knew what God had said. He wanted to go get them. Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people because they are too strong for us.' So they brought a bad report of the land which they had spied out the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are people of great stature. We also saw the Nephilim there,'" which are the sons of Anak, they are part of the Nephilim, "'and we saw, and we were just like the grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight.'" They're like, "We are just tiny little bugs. They're going to stomp us out." This was not a good day for Israel. They did not get a smiley face on their calendar that day. Chapter 14 continues. So the next chapter over. "Then all the congregation raised their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Aaron and Moses and the entire congregation and said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or even if we had died in the wilderness. So why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint another leader and return to Egypt.' Joshua replied, 'Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of skip his last name, and those who had spied out the land tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying this, "The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection is gone from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation wanted to stone them. Verse 30, God says, by no means will you come into the land where I swore to settle you, except for Caleb, the son of, I should learn this guy, Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. I like Nun better. Your children, however, whom you said would become plunder, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies will fall in the wilderness. Also, your sons will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your bodies perish in the wilderness. In accordance with the number of days that you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall suffer the punishment of your guilt an entire year, that is 40 years. They spied for 40 days, they're going to suffer in the wilderness for 40 years. Did I say that right? 40 days they wandered, you know, spied out the land, 40 years they're going to suffer in the wilderness. God sentenced this rebellious people to 40 years of wandering in the desert until all people 40 years old and older passed away. The children, this is the children whom they thought were going to become plunder, ended up becoming the men and women who got to conquer the land. God passed that blessing off to the next generation. Okay, we're done with Numbers chapter 12. We're going to go back to our middle passage, back to Numbers 32. This is where Moses was talking about. He's like, do you remember 40 years ago? And this is what he was thinking. Moses, God's appointed leader to these people, remembered this. And he did not want it to happen again. So compare. Gad and Reuben said they did not want to enter the promised land. Sound familiar? The 12 or 10 spies did not want to enter the promised land. And Moses is like, wait a minute. Something's going on here. We do not want to repeat the same mistake. Numbers 32, verse 7. Moses scolds them for not wanting to enter, these two tribes, for not wanting to enter the promised land, and says this, and why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. So it could be, maybe, what's their motivation? Let's find out. Gad and Reuben had a solid reply. Verse 14 says, then they approached him and said, we will build sheepfolds for our livestock here in the cities for our little ones, and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed. Hurry ahead of the sons of Israel, and we will have brought them into their place. Try again. We will hurry ahead of the sons of Israel until we have brought them into your place, into their place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has gained possession of his inheritance. So Gad and Reuben says, hey, we will lead the charge. We're not going to stay behind. We're going to be in the front of the pack. We're going to lead the charge into the promised land and continue to help Israel until all the land has been possessed. So Moses replies in verse 20. If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of your armed men cross over the Jordan River before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out from them, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and free and be free of obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and the land which will be yours as property before the Lord. So this was the assignment that Moses gave them. And they accept the assignment. So the assignment is accepted. Gad and the Reubenites accept this assignment in verse 25. Then the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do just as the Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives and our livestock, and all of our cattle shall remain there until the cities of in the cities of Gilead, while your servants, that is, everyone who is armed for war, crosses over in the presence of the Lord into battle, just as my Lord says. So initially, we read about the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Gideon, or tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben. They made this request to Moses, but it grows into some of Manasseh's tribe. They want to help clean up the land east of the Jordan, too, and live there also. So in Numbers 32, we include the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 39, the sons of Makar, the sons of Manasseh went to Gilead and took it. They disposed of the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he lived in it. Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its towns also. So there we go. We also have the half-tribe of Manasseh. Altogether, Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh say, we're on it, and we're going to follow through. So the assignment is carried out. We're going to look briefly at Joshua chapter 4 at the river, Jordan River crossing. It says this, Joshua 4, 12 and 13. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle formation before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war, crossing for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. So Reuben and Gad, they were warriors crossing the Jordan, and I want to notice the order of this parade. This was several weeks ago we talked about this. First, the priests carrying the ark. Remember, they carried the ark in front of everybody. They walked into the wet water, and the water stopped, and they walked and stopped in the middle of the Jordan River. Who was right behind them? The tribe of Reuben and Gad, their warriors were right behind them. But since the priests stopped in the middle of the river, the warriors from Gad and Reuben proceeded on. If you look at a census of the people in Numbers 26, we can see that Gad had about 40,500 men. Reuben had 43,730 men. The tribe of Manasseh had 52,700 men, but only half of them crossed roughly. So we're going to say 26,550, 350. So you add up all those peoples and it makes about 110,000 people in those two and a half tribes. Went to war was 40,000 people, 40,000 men, and left behind 70,550 to care for the families and the animals back home. So they weren't leaving their families unprotected. So continuing with the order, since the priest stopped in the middle of the river, the 40,000 warriors were the first to step into the promised land. They're the ones that said, yes, we want this land on the east side of the river. We're going to go fight for our brothers and sisters. And we want to lead that charge. We want to be the leaders in front of this, showing them the way. I thought that was really neat how they did that. Okay, now back to today's passage, Joshua chapter 22. Finally, we're getting to our current content. The assignment is praised. This is where Joshua recognizes their faithfulness and then he dismisses them. It says in Joshua 22:1. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses the servant the Lord commanded you. You have listened to my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not abandoned your brothers these many days to this day, which is about 7 years, but have fulfilled the obligation to the command of the Lord. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers. As he spoke to them, therefore turn now and go to your tents, go home, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan River. I was looking into this. The Lord has given rest to your brothers, and I also compared it to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. I don't have time to dive into that, so bonus homework for you guys today, sometime this week. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 and look for the word rest and see how it is used there. Some really good stuff in there. Moving on. Joshua offers a big caution after the big assignment is complete. The temptation is to coast. Sometimes when you do a project and you get it done, you're like, ooh, now what am I going to do? I read a good book, and after that I'm like, what am I supposed to do now? Or finish a big project, what's next? There's a temptation to coast. Don't coast. Joshua is concerned with their spiritual walk. He challenges Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh to continue their diligence in obeying the Lord their God. Verse 5 says this, Joshua says, only be very careful to follow the command and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways and keep his commands and cling to them and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So if there's one thing you can take away from this passage, look at this. 5 points. Be very careful to follow the Lord's commands. Not just careful, but it says be very careful. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Walk in his ways. Cling to him. Cling to God and serve him with all of your heart and soul. Because that is why he has given you life. Not to use our life for our own pleasures, not to pursue our own agenda, not for our own things, but God has given us life to bring honor and glory to him and have fellowship with him. I thought of this quote from Dale Carnegie. It says, "Don't ask a man what is important to him. Rather, watch how he spends his time." Want to see what's important in a guy's life? Watch how he spends his time. I reflected on that a little bit. God, how do I spend my time? I gave myself a self-audit. What did it reveal about myself? So I challenge you, do a self-audit of your calendar, of your time, of your hours of the day. How are you spending your time? And objectively look at that and say, wow, those are the things that are important to me because that's what I spend the most time on. Are we spending time with God? In prayer? Are we reading his word? Are we serving him? If that's what God has made for us to do, that's what should be important for us. That's what we should be prioritizing in our lives. Joshua challenges the Gads, the Reubenites, and the half of Manasseh group to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all of their heart and all of their soul. Sometimes I find it easier to fight the physical fight, to get jobs done, to paint something or fix something, than it is to fight the spiritual battles. Because sometimes doing the physical things just covers up the spiritual projects. This challenge from Joshua makes me think of that. Okay, the after assignment blessing, short verse here. And then Joshua sends them on their way with a payment and a reward. Verse 6. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua had given possession among their brothers westward beyond the Jordan. So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he also blessed them. And he said to them, "Return to your tents with great riches and with many livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and with many clothes. Divide the spoils of your enemies with your brothers." So the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, leaving the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had settled in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. So the life cycle of this assignment is, the assignment is described, the assignment is accepted, the assignment is carried out, and then the assignment is praised. And then afterwards, there's kind of a after-assignment caution that Joshua gives, and an after-assignment blessing, and the payment for their work. That is the life cycle of an assignment. So the second message this morning, the chapter is divided in two halves, is the life cycle of an assumption. Verse 10 says, "They came to the region of Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. The sons of Israel heard a report, saying, 'Behold, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the side belonging to the sons of Israel.' And when the sons of Israel heard about this, the entire congregation of the sons of Israel assembled at Shiloh to go up against them in battle." So one thing we know about these Israelite folks is this. It seems like they cannot go two verses without causing trouble for themselves. Whatever inspires these guys to build an altar when Joshua just told them to follow the Lord, they should know better. You would have thought that they would have at least made it home before causing a ruckus. Nope, they were still 20 minutes out of town and problems show up. So what is the life cycle of an assumption? First, activity leads to misinterpretation. Somebody saw you do something. you know what you saw them do was wrong. Can you believe what they were doing? Or maybe they were where they shouldn't be. Maybe you overheard a bit of conversation that sounded kind of sketchy. The only exercise some people get is jumping to conclusions. Someone told me that. Let's not jump to conclusions. The activity that leads to misinterpretation. When the son, look at the next verse. The battle begins when the tensions rise. When the sons of Israel heard about it, the entire congregation, the sons of Israel assembled at Shiloh to go up against them in battle. They got their swords, they got their shields. They're like, they built an altar, we're going to go set them straight. Solve that problem, because we only want to honor the Lord God and not set up altars for other gods, false gods. So we need to be careful of unhealthy thoughts. Don't let them incubate in our mind. Sorry, my throat is really dry. What should we do? What should we do if there's a problem? Point C, confrontation. We should confront in love. That is the correct approach. In this instance in the Bible, wisdom prevailed and Israel West sent leaders to investigate. So look at verse 13, chapter 22, verse 13, it says, then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben, to the sons of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with them 10 leaders, one each leader for each of the father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. So they had tribal leaders, and Phinehas, the priest, and each one of them was the head of his father's household according to thousands of Israel. Then they came to the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, this is what the whole congregation of the Lord says. What is the unfaithful act which you have committed against the Lord of Israel, turning away from him, following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Verse 19, do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord your God. The one golden tidbit I heard years ago that has served me well is I should talk to people, not about people. Talk to people, not about people. The sons of Israel, all the people, they talked about their brothers who had crossed the Jordan River. But the elders of Israel, they talked to the people. They went and brought the message, the question, to the 2.5 tribes that had crossed the Jordan River. That's wisdom, and we can take this to heart. They went and talked to them about ideas. The next point, D, de-escalate with humility. I love how our heroes diffuse the situation. Verse 21. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, He knows, and may Israel itself know if this was done in rebellion or if it was an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built an altar to turn away from the following the Lord, or if we have read today, sorry. Or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or to do other sacrifices of peace through offerings on it, may the Lord himself demand it. But truly we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you do with the Lord of Israel? For Israel has made the Jordan a border between us and you, us and them. So the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad, that you have no portion of the Lord. So the sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. So what was their motive? What really was their motive? Their motive was not to turn away from the true God and worship other gods. Their motive was not to disobey God, but rather it was a reminder to those on the west side of the Jordan that the eastern tribes were still part of the family. Verse 26, therefore, we said, let us build an altar not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. It shall be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, our sacrifices, and our peace offerings. so that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. So like, hey, the reason we're doing this is just a reminder for your kids that we're still cousins. We're family. Let's be friends together. It's not an altar to worship the false god. So with that answer, everybody's happy. Relationships are restored. Trust is rebuilt, and sweet fellowship continues. It restores unity. Verse 33, the word pleased, this message pleased the sons of Israel. It pleased the sons of Israel. See, everybody's happy. And the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against them in battle to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar a witness, for they said, it is a witness between us and the Lord who is God. It reminds me of a verse we have in our office. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good it is, how pleasant it is for brothers to live in unity. We have that on vinyl and the east, on the west side of our of the church office. If you haven't been in there, take a look at it. So what is the life cycle of an assumption? Activity that leads to misunderstanding or misinterpretation. Battles, fights begin when tensions rise. Confrontation is the correct approach. We should go talk to them and say, hey, what's going on here? And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 18. And then de-escalate with humility. Hey, I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. Here's what's going on. Be real. And then the results are everybody's happy. Doesn't always go like that, but that's a good outline for us as we work with and relationships with other people around us. So, what are some takeaways? First, how do you spend your time? What is your assignment? Be very careful to follow the Lord's commands. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Cling to him. Serve him with all of your heart and soul. And also, avoid assumptions. Talk to people, don't talk about people. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for this message that you have put on my heart. Thank you for your word that we can study and learn more about you. God, give us a desire to be very careful in our walk with you and follow your commands. Help us to love you because we're really not that good at it and we need your help. So much more, you love us. Help us to walk in your ways. Help us to cling to you. God, help us to serve you and know how to serve you with all of our heart and all of our soul. God, and help us to avoid assumptions about other people when we see something that doesn't make sense to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. Let's stand for the last song.